Well, good morning. So glad you're here this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Armchair quarterbacks, backseat drivers, teenagers who know more than their parents until they turn 22, and being an expert on parenting when you have no kids, those are all commonplace, aren't they? It's very easy to critique and find fault with others until you actually attempt to do what they're doing. And then you find out how difficult their job really is. And I think a funny example of that is one time one of my kids was learning how to paint, watching Bob Ross. And Bob Ross, of course, makes it look so easy. And yet my son was having all these difficulties doing the clouds, and I kept giving him tips because I had studied the video. And I said, no, hold the brush this way. Don't do it this way. Let me just show you how to do it. And then, of course, I couldn't do it either. Well, that sometimes happens in the church, right? It's easy to critique your leaders if you don't know all that they do. And so God encourages you to know your leaders and then esteem them in love for what they do. For a church to function as God intended it, so the church exalts Christ, leaders and followers must each fulfill their proper responsibilities to each other. Now, as we've been making our way through 1 Thessalonians, we've seen that these last two chapters, Paul really is focusing in on instructing the church and how you can excel still more in your walk with God, delighting in Him as you live holy lives. And in light of the coming day of the Lord, really what's of utmost importance for a healthy church is how leaders and followers relate to one another. So Paul begins this last section, starting in verse 12 of chapter 5, explaining what leaders do and how you are to respond to them so that Christ is honored. So notice what Paul says, just two verses, starting in verse 12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And so we're going to look at two ways this morning of how you can relate to your leaders. First, appreciate your leaders for what they do. Appreciate them for what they do. And then second, esteem them exceedingly in love because of their work. And so I've entitled this, How You Relate to Your Leaders So You Honor Christ. How you relate to your leaders so you honor Christ. And so let's look at this. First, you relate to your leaders by appreciating your leaders for what they do. Appreciate them for what they do. Verse 12, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. And so here Paul's telling us for church to honor Christ so that it accomplishes its mission, there needs to be those who lead and those who follow. There needs to be godly leaders and appreciative, loving followers. And of course, we know that good leadership is essential for any endeavor, whether it's a family or a company or a government, and of course, even the church. The wrong kind of leadership destroys. And we've all seen that. Right, we've in our culture we've seen sadly the ruin of many families because of leaderless homes. We've seen corrupt leaders ruin companies. I think of Sam Bankman-Fried, right, who apparently swindled $8 billion from his crypto hedge fund, or Elizabeth Holmes, who swindled hundreds of millions of dollars from investors in her company Theranos. And we can just multiply that, right? I mean, that's been going on for years and years. Bad leaders destroy. And so to prevent that from happening in the church, God has structured the church to be led by a godly group of men called elders. And the Bible is very specific about their character, their marriage, their family life, their spiritual maturity, their ability to teach. An elder is someone who knows how to lead himself and lead his family. In fact, his home life, and really this is true of every Christian, your home life really is the training ground for you. It's the training ground. And if a man can't lead his home, he's not fit to lead the church. And so the church is to be led by a godly group of men called elders, or the Bible calls them pastors or overseers. And so what do elders do? What do they do? And so I think in just in general terms, maybe if I could just give you big picture first, elders are tasked to shepherd God's flock to accomplish Christ's mission. That's what we're tasked to do. Shepherd God's flock to accomplish Christ's mission. And Christ's mission is to make disciples, because that's how Jesus is exalted in the world. And so our mission statement for our church is very simple. We exalt Christ by making disciples locally and globally. That's our mission statement. It's very simple. We exalt Christ by making disciples locally and globally. And that's accomplished as we engage and evangelize the lost through the proclamation of the gospel and by establishing and equipping the saints. And so really those four E's, right? We just emphasize those a lot here. Engage and evangelize, establish and equip. Those four E's is what enables us to exalt Christ. Well, the elders are responsible to make sure that mission is being carried out. That's our responsibility. And so as your elders, we desire to shepherd you so together we fulfill the mission of Christ. That's our burden. We want to present every one of you complete in Christ in every area of your life, right? In your walk with God, in your family relationship, in your work relationships, and your relationships in the world. We do this because God has a specific task he wants you to accomplish. Yes, he does. He has good works he's prepared beforehand that he wants you to walk in. And so our desire is to equip you, each one of you, and prepare you to do those good works where you serve others in the church. The church is then built up as all of us are doing that. And the end result is Christ is glorified. So that's really the big picture, right, of what elders are tasked to do. It's to accomplish Christ's mission. And what Paul does here is he reveals three things elders do so that God's people will appreciate them. And what's interesting here in verse 12, the word that's translated here, appreciate, is actually the word know. It's the Greek word know. So really he's saying, but we request of you, brethren, that you know those who diligently labor among you. Know them. And Paul is beseeching the congregation, these brothers and sisters, to know their leaders. And notice the emphasis of that, because he could have simply said, we request that you know your leaders. But he doesn't do that. He says, we request of you, brethren, that you know your leaders. So he's really emphasizing, know your leaders, which is interesting because leaders, as shepherds, were supposed to know the sheep, but now he's emphasizing, but you also need to know your leaders. You have a responsibility in this as well. It seems, I think, the members here had not appreciated or rightly understood what their leaders did. And I think often tension develops between pastors and members, and that tension really would dissipate if members would learn to know the duties of their spiritual leaders, know what they're doing. And so Paul urged them to know the work their leaders were doing for them. Know what they do for you. And again, notice the emphasis of that. He's emphasizing what leaders do for you. He says they diligently labor among you. They have charge over you. They instruct you. So he's emphasizing what they do for you. Leaders are given, in other words, to benefit God's people. Now, if that's true, then there should be a proper response to their leadership. You are to know how they care for you so you understand their worth. And so Paul's urging, don't be ignorant of what your leaders do. Know what they do. Get to know their true character and their value. So I think the word appreciate is actually a good translation. When you consider what they do, you're going to appreciate them. You're going to appreciate them. So let's look at this. Let's consider three specific things your leaders do for you. What are three specific things your leaders do for you? Well, he says your leaders diligently labor among you. They diligently labor among you. And Paul is talking here about hard work, where someone grows weary both physically and mentally because of all the work they're doing. Faithful pastors work hard. And Paul is talking about pastoral ministry that's exhausting and wearisome because there's always more than enough to do. And so what do your pastors labor hard at? What do they labor hard at? Well, let me give you some things that we do. Peter says that elders shepherd the flock of God, them exercising oversight. So they shepherd. Elders shepherd. What does that mean? Well, elders are involved in, shepherding involves feeding the flock the truth of Christ. And so if you've ever taught, you know that studying, right, is a lot of work. You got to work hard at that because you want to accurately handle the word of truth so that you present it accurately, so you present it clearly. And so our elders and teachers, they work hard at preaching the gospel, teaching and explaining the truth, and then hopefully showing you how to apply that to your life. So elders shepherd. Elders also care for the flock, right? Elders are called to care for the flock. And we care for you in various ways, right? Caring involves counseling people as they go through their troubles, right? And we want to come alongside you and bring you to biblical truth and show you Christ through the scriptures so you know how to overcome that problem and learn to trust Christ through it. So it involves counseling. We care for people by discipling faithful men, right? So they become the next generation of leaders. We're not going to be here forever. We need more men to rise up. Right? We care for you by protecting and guarding the flock from dangers. We care by visiting the sick or pursuing those who wander. Paul wrote it, said this, there's the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who's led into sin without my intense concern? And that's the heart of a shepherd, right? The weight of the care of people's souls. So elders care. Another thing elders do, they lead the flock. They're supposed to lead the flock. If you know anything about sheep, sheep are not driven. They follow. And so elders must be the ones who lead the way by example. They're the ones who lead ministries in the church. And if leaders expect followers to serve diligently in the church and we expect you to work hard in your jobs, well, we got to be an example of that. We got to lead by example in both of those things. So elders lead. Peter says that elders exercise oversight. That means making decisions for the direction of the church, the finances of the church, determining the best means to accomplish Christ's mission. There's a lot involved in that. Lots of decisions to be made. How do we best do that? Elders pray for the flock, right? We pray for your souls. We pray for fruitfulness so Christ is exalted in your life and in the church. And then, of course, elders do all of this out of love for Jesus, out of love for your souls. And so these are the kinds of things that keep your pastors busy as they diligently labor among you. And I watch our elders do these things. I can testify they do these things. They work hard. They labor studying. They labor caring for people's souls. They're here during the day. They're at home at night counseling and being hospitable and going after the lost. And I can testify that's what they do because of their love for Christ and their love for you. Now, let me expand on a couple of these. The central focus of our shepherding is to keep directing you to Christ. I would say that is the central focus of our shepherding. We want to keep directing you to Christ. Our desire is to help you behold the wonders of Christ. Now, let me tell you why we do that. Because you're going to face trials. And you're going to face suffering. We live in a world that's fallen, right? We live in a sinful world. We have sins. We have the flesh still residing in us, right? And so when troubles come and trials come and heartache comes, you need to know something about your Savior. You have a complete Redeemer. He not only saves you from hell, oh, but he can deliver you through your troubles. Praise God. And we want you to know that. Right? He can carry you along, as it were, so that you endure through those things. And we want you to know that. We want you to know that your Savior is sovereign over everything, which includes every little detail that happens in your life, and he has all wisdom so that he knows how to work all things together for good for those who love God. Do you believe that? Has he a track record in your life of doing that? Even when we're faithless, he's faithful, right? We want to reveal Christ so that you are amazed by his love and his mercy. So that you desire to live for his glory. That's why we want to reveal Christ to you. We want to present Christ to you in all his glories, because it's in him that you find all delights, fullness of joy, and pleasures forever. So you won't be tempted to turn to something else, right? Sin and the world are always tempting you with some passing pleasure that destroys you. And so we want to labor to point you to Christ as the satisfier of your soul. And we want you to grasp Christ as a sufficient Savior who can easily help you. And by presenting Christ to you as the Scriptures reveal him, our goal, the goal in all this, is that you obey him, right? You step out in obedient faith, right? The Christian life is lived by faith, by trusting Christ. Listen, you have a Savior who's holding the universe together. Do you think he can hold your life together? I mean, go outside and look around and see how big the universe is and go, yeah, I think he's big enough to hold my life together. Right? He's strong enough to bear your cares, and he's willing to bear them. That's why Scripture says you can cast all your anxiety on him, knowing that he cares for you. See, do you believe that? Sometimes it's hard to believe that, right? But you learn, oh, no, I can trust Jesus. He loves me. He went to Calvary for me. I know he loves me. I mean, think about the way the world copes with anxiety and depression and things like this. What they will do is they'll give you a drug. They're going to give you some medicine. You're struggling with anxiety or depression or something like that, and they're going to give you a drug, right? And you know what happens? That doesn't get to the root problem, does it? It doesn't solve the problem. It just masks the problem. I mean, if you're in your car and you turn on your car and the check engine light comes on and your solution to that is to get some duct tape to cover that up, you know, the problem doesn't go away just because you don't see it. And so you need to learn that Jesus is sufficient to help you overcome things like this. Right? Get to the root issue. And beloved, I would just encourage you. We've seen the Lord Jesus deliver people in this church from depression, from anxiety, and things like that over and over and over. He knows how to deliver you. And so if you've been struggling with things like this, Jesus can help you. Praise God. See, you need to learn how to appropriate Christ's power. And as your leaders, we're here to help you learn how to do that. I mean, think of some of Paul's prayers. Paul prayed that the Ephesians would understand, quote, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? I want you, Paul's praying that because why? People don't get that. I have my these issues that I'm struggling with. And you got to, Paul says, I want you to know the surpassing greatness of his power toward you. Or how about this? He said this. Now to him who's able to do far more abundantly beyond all that you can ask or think according to his power that works. Where? Where does it work? Within us. Within us. Or Paul prayed that the Colossians would be, quote, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Don't you love that? I mean, this is real practical. Yeah, Jesus is holding the universe together, but he also has power to help you. And so our heart's desire is to keep pointing you back to Christ, helping you see that he's able to do that, that he wants to help you do that, and then showing you how to do that. So that you'll be delivered from these very things that we were talking about, so that you can then help someone else. Right? Because when you're delivered like that, you want to tell somebody else, I can help you. I've been delivered. I can show you how Jesus does this. Jesus is a sufficient Savior. So that's one of the things we love to preach on here, right? We want to keep putting Christ before you. Shepherding also involves guarding you from danger. Guarding you from danger, especially false teaching that's constantly in the church. And the reason why, by the way, false teaching is in the church is because it packages truth. And so you need to have discernment. And people will twist the truth, they'll distort the truth, so it deceives the unexpecting, and the result is disastrous. To Titus, Paul said that false teaching upsets whole families. And the word upsets was the same word used of Jesus when he upset the money changer. He upset their tables, right? Flipping them over. So this word means to be knocked, violently knocked over spiritually. And that's what false teaching does. It's just going to knock you for a loop. And often false teaching is distorted by simply being imbalanced. And so like today in the church, there's much distorted teaching on sanctification. It's big in the church right now. Distorted teaching on sanctification. Especially this emphasis of grace alone, grace only. And what they mean by that is Jesus not only saves you by grace, but because you're saved by grace, you don't have to change. That's not the biblical teaching on sanctification. So how are you sanctified? How do you grow in holiness? Well, some would say that you just need to look to Christ. For as you behold him, you're transformed into his image. Now, is that true? Are you transformed by beholding Christ? Well, yes, of course. That's why we constantly preach Christ to you. But the real question is beholding Christ the only thing you need to do to be sanctified? And the answer from Scripture is clearly no. Clearly no. Right? The New Testament epistles are filled with commands you are to obey. And we've seen this in 1 Thessalonians, right? The last two chapters, Paul is describing how you walk and please God through your sanctification. And guess what? These chapters are filled with commands that you obey because you delight in God. And so obedience is not a burden. It's for your joy. So the biblical balance when teaching on sanctification is as you behold Christ and you see him for who he is, you learn to depend on him as you obey him. You learn to depend on him as you obey him. So sanctification does begin with beholding Christ and his sufficiency, but you don't simply gaze at Jesus and somehow you're magically transformed. No, as you behold him, you know he's capable to help you. And so you step out in obedient faith, depending on his power and his grace, who enables your obedience. Praise God for that, right? So sanctification really is depend and obey. Depend on the sufficient Christ, and as you obey, he will enable your obedience, and you know what will result? You'll be filled with joy because you're delighting and honoring God. What a beautiful picture. And so one of our burdens is we want to protect you from false teaching. Because when you have the wrong teaching on sanctification, like what we're talking about, it has disastrous results. You're left in your sin and you never change and you keep dishonoring Christ. And it's frustrating. And it's discouraging. And so we want to teach you truth so you're delivered from those things, so you're more useful for Christ. We want to keep you from being knocked over spiritually. And I tell you, that stirs your pastors to want to protect you. Right, the elders are responsible, Paul says, both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. And so protecting the sheep requires courage, because many times we're talking about going against popular teachers. But we're willing to labor and patiently teach you truth to protect you from being violently knocked over. And so those are some of the things that your elders do to labor among you. Now, a second specific thing that your leaders do is, Paul says in verse 12, that your leaders have charge over you in the Lord. They have charge over you in the Lord. This word charge over means to preside over or lead or direct. And what Paul's emphasizing is that elders have been given authority to, by Christ, to exercise oversight of the flock. Now, I must say, that is a weighty responsibility. That is a weighty. The elders feel the weight of that. And in fact, Hebrews says we're going to be held accountable for how we do this. We're going to give an account someday for how we cared for you. So it's a very weighty responsibility. And so it also means we need to be careful how we exercise authority. He says, they diligently labor among you and have charge over you, notice, in the Lord, in things pertaining to Christ, that you live your life in a way that honors Christ. That's how we have charge over you. So if you wander from the truth, we're going to pursue you. Right? We want to bring you back. So you don't destroy yourself and destroy others. Right? The whole point of church discipline is to win a wayward brother back to Christ. But this whole idea of having charge over does not mean we can lord it over you. Absolutely not. We're told not to do that. We're to instead be examples to you. Right? It's leaders of the world who lord it over those under them. Elders are not to do that. They're not to force or rule by coercion. They're not to be like the Pharisees, right, who just put all these, they heaped all these things on people and didn't lift a finger to help them. As one person said, Jesus' leaders are servants. They're not executives or bosses. We're supposed to lead by example, right? And again, right, if sheep follow, right, if sheep are not driven and they follow, then you have to see how to live and how to accomplish the mission by the way we're doing it. That's scary, right? We got to model what this looks like. And this requirement of godly imitation is not optional. It's not optional, right? It's a major part of the ministry as we lead and direct, right? You have to see our zeal and our drive and our enthusiasm for Christ. Like Paul, the elder should be able to say, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And so we desire to model what it looks like to follow Christ so you know how to follow Christ. And we hold each other accountable. And you can hold us accountable. Right? We welcome that. Hold us accountable to this. We want to be good at godly examples for you. Right? Paul told Timothy, pay close attention to yourself. Right? Paul's holding them accountable. Elders are granted authority by Christ to make sure his commands are being carried out in the church so the mission is accomplished. Now, when you think about the New Testament, the scriptures reveal certain things that God wants us to do. These are non-negotiables, right? Preach the word. Be devoted to the apostles' teaching. Be devoted to fellowship. Be devoted to the Lord's Supper, to prayer, right? Those are non-negotiables. We've got to do those things. And as we're devoted to the apostles' teaching, the natural result of that is fellowship, right? Fellowship is sharing what we have in common. Well, we share what we have in common as we hear the word, and then we start talking to each other about what we heard. And through those conversations, we encourage each other and we build each other up. That's true Christian fellowship. And so we need relationships like that. We need friends like that who will stir us on and help us and where we can stir them on. Do you have friends like that in the church? The New Testament instructs the church to baptize those who believe, to be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Right? So we're supposed to be speaking to one another in hymns and psalms. So when we sing, part of our singing is we're singing to each other. Right? To encourage each other about truth about God. And we're singing and making melody in our hearts to God because he's worthy to be sung to. That's why we sing so much here. Right? We want to sing to our God because he's worthy. Sing to our Savior. God also gives us general commands, right, to the church. Like, let all things be done for edification, or all things must be done properly in an orderly manner. Everything that we do is to be centered around building up the church, building up God's people. So we purposely desire to remove distractions so that things are orderly, so that you can worship God, so that you can be built up in the faith, so that we can all together fulfill the mission God has called us to do. So we actually think through all those things and we critique and we meet and we talk about the services and we try to make sure that everything we're doing is orderly. Everything that we're doing is building up you so that Christ is glorified through our services. Now, while the church has very specific commands from God of what to do, the elders in each local church have freedom from God as to how to carry out those commands. For example, God has commanded the church to preach and teach the word. But he hasn't told us how often or how long. Right? We have to decide that. So we make decisions based on what we believe is best for God's people so that you can fulfill your mission. Scripture tells us, take the Lord's Supper. Doesn't tell us how often to do that. So we have to make a decision. How often do we do that? The elders decide what goes on in the services. We know they're supposed to be preaching and singing and prayer, but how that is carried out, God leaves that up to us. How many songs we sing? What kind of songs do we sing? We have to decide what ministries our church has, right? There's many, many things churches can do, many things different churches do. But sometimes when you're doing all these good things, you're not doing any of them good. So we have to decide, what are the most important things that we're supposed to be doing to fulfill our mission? And let's limit what we do so we do those things well. Now that means sometimes making tough decisions about things you don't do, right? But the point is, we do all these things against the backdrop of the big picture of what Christ has called us to do. I mean, we made a decision a few years ago. We're not going to have any more plays where the elders dress up as Jesus and Pontius Pilate. Some of you remember those days. I won't tell you who the elders were. But we decided to pour our energies into other things that we think are more strategic in getting and accomplishing the mission. So decisions like that, right? Our goal in all our decisions is to accomplish the mission of the church, which is to exalt Christ by making disciples locally and globally. And we trust that our decisions enable us to shepherd you well with the goal of presenting every person complete in Christ, where you're equipped to fulfill the good works God has prepared for you to do. Now, this is all part of our charge, having charge over you in the Lord. And so God wants you to know your elders have charge over you and what's involved in that. And that's just a small picture. Then a third thing your leaders do is they give you instruction. Your leaders give you instruction. Verse 12, they have charge over you in the Lord and they give you instruction. And this word instruction here, it means literally to put in mind, put something in your mind, usually with carrying the implication that something's off. So it's sometimes translated admonish or warn. It's to gently reprove or admonish to correct an error. And so what Paul's saying really is, appreciate your leaders when they warn you. Appreciate them when they warn you. They may see some danger or some inconsistency in your life, and they love you enough to correct you. They love you enough to correct you, right? Don't you do that with your kids, right, if you parents, right? You see inconsistencies, and you know where it's going to lead if it's not corrected. Now, I understand most people don't like being admonished. I don't know of anybody who goes around saying, would you admonish me? Right? Nobody does that. And yet, every one of us needs this to mature and grow in Christ. Right? Colossians 1. We proclaim him admonishing every man and teaching every man so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Paul says, becoming complete in Christ does not happen apart from admonishment. Paul told the Ephesian elders, night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. I mean, it's a tender picture there in Acts 20, right? Paul's meeting with these elders, and these are elders. These are mature men. And yet Paul said, you guys remember that night and day for a period of 3 years, I didn't cease to admonish each one of you with tears. Right? They needed admonishment to grow in Christ, to be the men God wanted them to be, to lead the church. And so you should appreciate your leaders when they have courage to lovingly admonish you, because it's for your good. It's for your good. And so learn to receive admonishment with humility. Right? That's what's hard, right? Because we don't like to receive admonishment. But I think of Jesus and Peter, right? Jesus was constantly admonishing Peter for his little faith, for his lack of grasping spiritual truth when he's supposed to be a leader, for not watching and praying, for putting man's interests above God's. And we know, of course, when you read the record, you see that Jesus was kind of in his face a few times, right? Get behind me, Satan! But remember who Peter was? Who's Peter? He's the leader of the leaders and needs admonishment. Needs admonishment. We all need this. So how did Peter respond to Jesus' rebukes? How did he respond? Well, he was humble. He was teachable. He received it, and we know that he kept coming back. And so be humble. When admonished, be humble. Right? Examine yourself. See if it's not true. And change. I think the other thing that's hard is that most people, including leaders, don't like to admonish others. This is not like our favorite thing to do. It's like our least favorite thing to do. Why? Because admonishment's confrontational. I mean, I can stand up here and generally admonish you. That's easy. But one-on-one, that's a little more confrontational, right? And you desire to help them, but there's always the fear of being misunderstood. Paul, he had to admonish the Corinthians, and he wrote this, "I don't write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children." Notice Paul had to explain to them why he was doing it so he wouldn't be misunderstood. "I'm not writing this to shame you. That's not my goal. That's not my intent. But to admonish you as what? My beloved children. I love you. That's why I'm doing this. I love you. And I see something in your life you need to change. That's why I'm doing this." So what a good example for us. And so he had to reassure him of his motives. "You're dear to me, and I'm going to risk being misunderstood so that I can correct you. Because I want you to change. I want you to mature. I want you to be more useful, more honoring to Christ." And so praise God when you have loving leaders who are like that. They're like, they love you enough to do that. And so it's probably, like I said, it's probably the hardest things that leaders have to do. Appreciate them when they do that. All right, so these are some specific things your leaders do for you. They diligently labor among you. They have charge over you in the Lord. They instruct you or admonish you. And we do this because we love Christ and we love you. So this is just a sermon where we kind of can bare our heart why we do these things. Right? It's because we want to see Jesus exalted in your life. These are things that you should know about your leaders, so, and that should lead you to appreciate them. So how should you respond to your leaders? So secondly, you relate to your leaders by esteeming them exceedingly abundantly in love. You relate to them by esteeming them exceedingly abundantly in love. And notice how Paul says this in verse 13. "And that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work." Now, the root word here of this adverb, very, that's translated very highly, the root word is beyond measure. But then Paul adds two prepositions to this word so that it actually means something like this: esteem your leaders super abundantly beyond all measure. That's what he's saying. Wow. Now, he's challenging believers to treat their leaders really like some great dignitary because of their work. Now, if they're doing what Paul's just described in the previous verse, right? They're laboring among you, they're shepherding, they're caring, they're leading, they're teaching, they're giving oversight, and they're doing all the things that a shepherd is supposed to do for your spiritual well-being, then you should respond by esteeming them highly in love. Treat them like a dignitary. Boy, this sounds so self-serving. But I'm just teaching you what God says. You know, years ago, the president of a foreign country flew into San Francisco, and our Boy Scout troop was there, along with some other troops, and we had gathered on the runway behind a barricade to welcome this dignitary, this head of state, to our country. And so when the man, his plane landed and he came out, he was given the royal treatment, right? Hundreds of flag-waving kids to welcome him to the United States. Now, let me just be honest, okay? The reason we were so enthusiastic, they had the cameras rolling. We were going to be on the news. So when I got home that night, I was on the 6 o'clock news for about 5 seconds. God wants you to highly esteem your leaders, giving them the royal treatment, but don't do it with wrong motives, right? Because you're going to be on the news. Esteem them super abundantly because their work benefits you. Their work benefits you. Now, you may be thinking, how can I esteem my leader like this when he makes so many mistakes? Or how can I esteem him like this when he seems so unapproachable? Or he's abrupt when he admonishes me? Or maybe I don't agree with his decision. Well, I think Paul anticipates questions like these by saying, esteem them very highly in love. Esteem them highly in love. So your motivation to treat them beyond all measure is not based on your feelings toward them, but your desire to honor and obey God, because agape love is something you do for the good of others, regardless of how you feel about them. Let me just encourage you about a truth. Your leaders are not the cold voice of authority, which is often the case with the government or even in the workplace. And what I mean by that is this. Let's say you get pulled over by a police officer. Their authority is formal and distant, right? You broke the law, you're getting a ticket. They're not going to ask how your life has been lately. Unless it's one of the guys from our church pulling you over. And they may ask that and until they give you the ticket, right? Or think about standing before a judge. I had to do that before. Took our city to court. You can ask me later what it was. Little minor thing. But I took the city to court. You know, the judge never asked me how I was doing. He didn't care, right? He's trying to decide a case based on evidence. And he doesn't want his judgment impaired by getting to know me. He's trying to be impartial in his decision. Now, sometimes authority is like that in the workplace too, right? I mean, I've had bosses that they weren't interested in having a relationship with me. They just wanted me to do my job good. Here's a job. Go get it done in a timely fashion. And if you don't, we have a problem. Okay? Well, the church's not like that, right? We're the family of God, right? We're a family. We're the household of the living God. And so we're to treat one another as fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters in Christ. And Christians love one another. In fact, that's how the world knows we're Christ's disciples. And so Paul here is talking about agape love, and it's something you do, and you show love in very tangible ways. And I would encourage you, beloved, even if you have a problem with a leader, in love, go talk to them. Go talk to them. Hopefully we're welcoming. You know, we'll listen. We'll consider what you have to say, and we'll try to work it out. We would love to do that. So how do you esteem your leaders very highly in love for the work they're doing? Well, let me just give you some practical ways maybe to help you do this. Earlier, I said that we talked about how elders shepherd the flock exercising oversight. And we talked about how there's non-negotiables, right, that Jesus has commanded us to do, right? Preach the word, pray, worship, give, serve, have fellowship, the Lord's Supper, all those things. The elders are responsible to make decisions about what goes on in the church. And the goal of all this is that we're trying to present you complete in Christ. That's our goal. We want to do things that will equip you and establish you in the faith so that you can be useful, right, for Christ in all your relationships, right, in your walk with God, in your home, right, in the workplace, in relationships you have with people in the world. And we know that God has gifted you for a specific work that he has planned for you to do. And so our responsibility is to equip you in various ways so that you're equipped to go do that. So you're serving. So you're being fruitful for Christ. Now, when it comes to shepherding you, so that happens, we shepherd you in a variety of ways. And I think sometimes people view pastoral shepherding as only personal contact from one of your pastors. So if I'm not personally talking to you, I'm not shepherding you. But our shepherding is actually done in a variety of ways. So let me give you some examples. We've purposely thought of ways you can be shepherded through the ministry of God's word. And we emphasize that because we know the scriptures are sufficient for life and godliness. They're sufficient for you to live a godly life so you honor Christ. So we shepherd you through the preaching and teaching ministries of the church, especially our gatherings on Sundays. And praise the Lord, God, our Lord Jesus, has given to this church many gifted men who preach and teach the word to equip you for the work of service. Now, what our pastors do and our teachers do is they spend hours attempting to rightly divide the word, to present the truth to you that will hopefully change your life so you grow in Christ. So, a very practical way to love your leaders and treat them beyond all measure is to come and hear what they prepared for you. That would be a very simple way to do that. Show your love by just being here. Just being here. I mean, imagine someone inviting you over for a scrumptious meal. And then they go all out. I mean, they even clean the house. And they put out their best dishes. And it's a 5-course meal, right? It starts with appetizers, then soup. And it's all homemade. Best stuff. Salad, main course. And they finish with an amazing butter-filled Paula Deen dessert. And you don't show up. And you don't tell them why. Beloved, your pastors, the teachers of this church, prepare meals for your soul that will satisfy your hunger and your thirst in Christ. So if you desire to esteem them highly in love because of their work, come and enjoy the meal. That's what we'd encourage you. Come and enjoy the meal. Feast on Christ. Another thing that we consider and how to best shepherd you, we consider areas of teaching where we know there's a need. And so maybe there's been several marriage counseling that's been going on, or we've noticed some parenting issues going on. And so we will plan Sunday school classes to address these topics, to better equip you in these areas. And I don't know how many times this has happened. We've taught a class on marriaging, and right after it gets done, we'll have 2 or 3 people come in and go, hey, we need some marriage counseling. And we find out they didn't attend the class. We just did marriage counseling. You just missed it. Why weren't you there? And so if you desire to esteem your leaders super abundantly in love, attend these classes. Come. I mean, right now we're doing a Sunday school class, a Sunday school series on worshiping God's majesty. And we are examining the glorious attributes of our amazing God. And if you go to that class, I guarantee you, you're going to behold the wonders and greatness of your God, and you're going to walk out of there in awe of how awesome God is and know that he can help you. And so, beloved, if you want to esteem us in love, our joy would be, come and enjoy that. Come and be encouraged and built up. Of course, other ways we shepherd you is through our small groups where you experience fellowship, life on life with other believers who care for you and you can care for them. We know something. Fellowship is essential for the Christian life. You need fellowship. You need relationships with other Christians who are going to encourage you and build you up and admonish you and warn you and pray for you and bear your burdens. Right? The Christian life is not to be lived alone. And so we purposely have small groups, and we encourage you to get in those, right? If you want to esteem us in love, do that. Get involved. All the ministries that we have are geared to get you in the sun, right? That's what our ministries are geared for, get you in the sun. You know, I think one of our pastors shared a very helpful illustration. He was standing outside in the shade with his wife, and she was cold. And he just encouraged her, hey, move over 2 feet and get in the sun. And she did, and she was warmed. Beloved, our desire as your pastors is to get you in the sun. And so we would just encourage you, move over a little bit, get in Christ so you're spiritually warmed, so that you're growing in Christ and learning how to apply these truths to your life in your home and in your workplace and all the different spheres of your life. Get in the sun. Right? Practice these spiritual disciplines that are going to help you. So if you desire to esteem your leaders beyond all measure, then get involved in the life of the church. Get involved serving one another for the glory of God. Let me just finish by giving a few more practical things that maybe will bring great joy to your leaders. You know what will bring us great joy? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That would bring us great joy. That's why we're here. Right? We want you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Christ, be saved by Christ, and keep believing in Christ. Right? The Christian life is believing in Christ. Right? It's faith. It's trusting Jesus. Oh, learn to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, second, walk in obedience. Walk in obedience to Christ. John writes, I have no greater joy than this to hear of my children walking in the truth. No greater joy when you hear of your children walking in truth. Oh, live in obedience to Christ. And so take advantage of the teaching ministries of the church and the small group ministries of the church so that you can walk in obedience. Now, third, and this is one I want to commend you on. You do this well. Express personal love and concern for your leaders. Express personal love and concern for your leaders. And I know many of you do this so well. Paul rejoiced when the Philippians sent a gift to meet his need while he was in prison. And I just want to say on behalf of our pastoral staff, we want to just thank you for your generous Christmas love offering to us. We want to thank you for that. It really ministered to us, the pastoral staff. Your sacrifice not only reveals your love for us, but it's very pleasing to God. And it sets in motion his promise to you, right? My God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Praise God for that. Fourth, love your leaders by praying for us. Pray for us. We're weak men. We have to make hard decisions sometimes. We don't know all the answers. I love how Paul finishes this letter in verse 25. He just simply says in verse 25, brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. Oh, that would, if you want to love us exceedingly, pray for us. Pray for your leaders. And then finally, if you desire to esteem us very highly in love, labor with us in exalting Christ. Oh, beloved, labor with us in exalting Christ. That's why we're here. Participate in proclaiming the gospel. Ministry is not simply for pastors. No, all of us have the privilege of serving our great God and King. And listen, we're way more effective in doing that when we all serve together and work together. It's when every joint supplies, right, according to the proper working of each individual part that causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And when the body is built up in love, the head of the body is exalted. So labor with us. And so these are some simple ways to esteem your leaders very highly in love. Beloved, we understand we have a weighty responsibility. We need to carry that out. You need to hold us accountable to that. It's our joy to serve you. It's our joy to keep presenting Christ to you so that you're equipped in the faith. But you have a response too, right? Respond to us in love. And as we work together like that, we're going to be a church that honors Christ. Praise God. That's what Paul's concerned about here, right? A church that honors Christ for his glory. Amen? That's what we want to be. Let's stand together. Let's pray. Lord, I know I speak for our pastors. We love serving here because we love your people. And it's a joy to serve with them. It's a joy to serve them. Lord, we're just so thankful. Lord, continue that work in this church, your church. Lord, give us strength to keep laboring, to keep serving. Lord, and help us all to grow and be more mature in Christ so that we are a church that honors you. Lord, that's our heart's desire. Nothing else. Lord, we have no hidden agenda. We just want to see you exalted through everyone's life. So together, when people walk in this place, they see Christ. That's what we want them to see. And so, Lord, do that work. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.